Bible, folks, to John chapter 17. Today we want to continue our study concerning the gospel of the kingdom versus the gospel of the grace of God. And as we've been identifying the messages on the tapes having to do with the gospel of Peter versus that of Paul. As you know, Peter preached the gospel of the circumcision, which you find in Galatians chapter 2, and Paul the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now in John 17 verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have done what thou gavest me to do. Now, when Jesus Christ said that he finished the work that God gave him to do, obviously he has not been to the cross yet. The context where we're reading is right after the supper. They've gone up into the upper room and they've had the, which is known as the Last Supper, together. And Jesus has washed the apostles' feet. They've come down out of there. They're going across to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father. And so obviously he's not going to the cross yet. It's the evening before that he's going to die. And so there's quite a few hours before his death on Calvary. And so he said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. But look, please, in chapter 19. In chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Notice that there are two things that are finished. Now Jesus Christ came forth into this world to die. God Almighty gave his only begotten Son to die on Calvary, and that is true. But Jesus Christ had another ministry other than his death on Calvary, and he completed that ministry before he went to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as being an apostle. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible said, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Well, then, Jesus Christ is an apostle, and an apostle is one sent forth. Jesus Christ is sent forth into this world by God the Father, and he's sent forth to do more than just one thing. And so, before his death upon Calvary, the ministry of Jesus Christ was in teaching some men to carry on his ministry after he went away into glory. Now I'm going to say that right here represents the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is baptized by John the Baptist at that point. And so I'm going to come across over here, and during that period of time in there now is the ministry of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And, of course, there's a great misunderstanding about that ministry. The idea by people today is that that's the New Testament and whatever, even though Jesus Christ at that time is telling some people that they need to keep the law. And there are certain things that are involved during that period of time in there that makes it obvious that Jesus Christ is not trying to reveal himself to everybody at that time as the Messiah in the sense of bringing them to repentance at that time. Now, I'm aware of the fact that John the Baptist came forth preaching, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm aware of the fact that Jesus Christ went forth and he's preaching, Repent, and on and on. And at that time, the message was, Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. But there is a place back there where Israel rejected him, and from there on, no longer does he preach repentance unto them. Turn your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, and watch out for the 11th chapters in your Bible. 11 in a King James Bible represents a change, in fact, of the business from Matthew chapter 4 through Matthew chapter 11. The message is going out, repentance, water baptism, repent for the kingdom is at hand. But there is a change comes in Matthew chapter 12. Now in Matthew 12:1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and how they that were with him, how he entered the house of God, and did eat the show bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? In other words, he's likening himself to David here. And he's saying, in effect, that you received David. You accepted what David did. David went into the house of God. David ate the showbread, which is not for anybody but the priest. And yet you didn't condemn him for doing what he did at that time. Why would you want to condemn me for what I'm doing at this time? Verse 5, Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. If you'd known what this meaneth, I'll have mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And so my point in this is to bear out the fact that there will be throughout the 12th chapter of Matthew, there are three references here to that which is greater than that which is in the past. Now, there are three anointings, I guess is the way I could use the terminology in the Bible. There is the anointing of the king. There is the anointing of the prophet. And there is the anointing of the priest. Jesus Christ is anointed as King of Israel, and he is greater than David. Jesus Christ is anointed as the prophet, and is greater than the prophet, which was Moses. And Jesus Christ is greater than the priest, and he is the high priest, and he's anointed as the priest, and he's greater than Aaron. He's greater than any of the other priests in the Old Testament scriptures. And this context, the whole thing, bears all this out. In other words, he's greater than David at that time. Now look in chapter 12 and look in verse 40. In chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. In other words, Jonah is a prophet of God that went to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is God's prophet, and Jesus Christ is going to go unto the Gentiles. Now notice the context. In verse 14, back to verse 14, Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. And that is specific. In other words, from chapter 12 on, they were not to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They were not to make him known. They were not to exalt him as the Christ. There's got to be something else involved then between Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 26. Jesus Christ has a ministry. He did that ministry, and he finished that ministry, as in John chapter 17. And he specifically tells them here they're not to make him known. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he can't be heard now. He's gone away. He's away on exile. And while he's on exile, the message is going to the Gentiles. Verse 20, A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you look at it, if you line it up with the Pauline epistles, which of course at that time no one knew about. No one knew there was a dispensation of grace involved in here. No one knew there would be a 2,000-year period wherein Jesus was gone away, and yet it is there. Now, the point being that Jesus Christ is going to be rejected, which he says in Matthew chapter 16. He's going to be buried. God is going to raise him from the dead based upon the prophecies concerning himself. And Jesus Christ is going away on exile. He's the king of Luke chapter 19, whom the subjects did not receive. And he went away to seek for himself a kingdom and to return. his citizens hated him and said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." Already goes away. While he's gone away, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And in his name, the Gentiles trust. No Gentile sees him. No Gentile saw him. No Gentile, after his ascension into heaven, had any opportunities or whatever. In other words, we trust in his name. Jesus is his name. The name is Jehovah Savior. He came into this world. He died for our sins on Calvary. And we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ based upon his name. His name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now, again, back in Matthew chapter 12, there's one greater than Jonah. The one greater than Jonah, the prophet greater than Jonah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 42. "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now, Jesus Christ is greater than the priest. Jesus is greater than the temple. He's greater than the prophet. He's greater than the king, and on and on. Now, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he does not preach unto them again. In fact, isn't it fascinating how that in Matthew chapter 13, the same day Jesus went out of the house, representing the house of Israel, and sat by the seaside. The sea represents the Gentiles. The Bible said that the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, it casts up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so he sits by the seaside, and then he begins to preach the parables of the kingdom of heaven unto the apostles in chapter 13. Now my point in all this is to bear out the fact that from chapter 11 on, chapter 12 being the turning point, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in chapter 12, and from that point on, no message was preached unto those people until after his death on Calvary. Now, he had confrontations with them. He went to Jerusalem, and he met them there, and he confronted them. He argued with them and whatever, but there was no sending forth of apostles anymore after Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12. Now, look in Matthew 12, verse 22. In Matthew 12, 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." And of course, the house of Israel didn't stand, and the house of the devil is not going to stand. Verse 26, "And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." In other words, it's been offered unto you, it's been presented unto you, and you have rejected the kingdom that was promised to you in the Old Testament scriptures, and that is absolutely unmistakable for anybody that will compare the passages. In Daniel chapter 2, as we've studied before, there is a stone cut out without hands that falls upon the feet of the Gentile domain and grinds them to powder, and that stone becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. That mountain, according to Isaiah 2 and numerous other passages, represents the kingdom. There is a kingdom offered unto Israel. John the Baptist begins offering that kingdom unto them. Jesus offers that kingdom unto them, and the 12 offers that kingdom unto them, but they reject that kingdom. And they rejected it, and that kingdom is come unto them. It is called the kingdom of God, as in Daniel chapter 2. It is God's kingdom established upon this earth, and they rejected that kingdom through the ministry of John, Jesus and the 12, and they blasphemed him at this point. Therefore, he withdraws the offer of the kingdom, and the kingdom is not offered unto them after this blasphemous deed in Matthew chapter 12. Now in verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Well, the spoiling of the house and the binding of the strong man is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when as the stone he falls upon the toes of the image of Daniel chapter 2 and becomes the great mountain that fills the whole earth, and that is unmistakable. Look in Mark, please. Hold on to Matthew and turn to Mark, and look in Mark chapter 3. The parallel passage now is Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, notice verse 23. He called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And Israel, as a house, was divided against itself, and it did not stand. The kingdom of Israel fell and went right down the drain, so to speak. Verse 26, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end, which shall be in the future. Verse 27, no man, Jesus is a man, he's the man referred to. No man, Jesus, can enter into a strong man. Satan is a man, and Satan is a strong man, and he's got a house. No man, Jesus, can enter into a strong man's house, this world, and spoil his goods, the kingdoms of this world, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. You'll find the binding of the strong man in Revelation chapter 20, when the angel comes down and lays hold on the devil, Satan, that old dragon, and casts him into the bottomless pit, and shuts him up, seals him up, puts a chain upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until that 1,000 years be finished. Now, back in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, he is making preparation right there for the event of John chapter 12. Hold on and turn to John chapter 12. He's making provision now in John chapter 12, and look at verse 37. In John 12, verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. All right then, God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. He's making provision for that in Matthew chapter 12. Why does he do that? Because that had Israel received Jesus Christ back here, all Israel would have been lost forever. The Old Testament saints would have been lost them in paradise. There would have been no resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and whatever. And there could have been no fulfillment to the prophecy of Matthew chapter 8. Look back in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. And preparation is made for that in Matthew chapter 12 and in John chapter 12, and they were eventually cast out into blindness, outer darkness. I do not believe the outer darkness of Matthew chapter 8 has anything to do with damnation in hell per se. I do not believe that. I believe the outer darkness of Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 is out of the realm of the teaching of the prophets and the law and the priest and whatever. They are cast out among the Gentiles who were in darkness, and that is clear in the Bible that they are in darkness, and Israel is blinded according to Romans chapter 11 in this dispensation. They are in darkness in this dispensation. They are exactly like the Gentiles. They are lo am I. That is, they are not God's people as Gentiles are not God's people, and just as the darkness and ignorance of Ephesians chapter 4 lies upon Gentiles, it lies upon Jew and Israelite alike in this dispensation of grace, and they cannot see, as in Acts chapter 13, they can't see unless someone lead them by the hand, as that man in Acts chapter 13, whom the spell of darkness and blindness fell upon, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Israel is in darkness today. Now, there is a day coming, though, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to sit down in the kingdom. How can they do that? There's got to be a resurrection. There couldn't have been a resurrection unless Jesus Christ be resurrected. Therefore, Jesus Christ had to die. You see, folks, when Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, he's not preaching the death of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. He's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ for men to get into the kingdom. Hence, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You see, Jesus Christ must be raised from the dead for the Old Testament saint to be raised from the dead and for the kingdom to be established upon this earth. Jesus Christ, before he sits upon the throne of David, must die, be buried, and rise from the dead. And Peter knew nothing about the fact that Jesus was dying for his sins when he died. He didn't know that Jesus Christ paid for his sins. He even tried to stop the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, but the Lord wouldn't allow that. And he said, Peter, put up the sword. Don't you know that I came for this? And on and on and on. They didn't even know the resurrection of Jesus at that point. Now, back in Matthew chapter 12 again. In Matthew 12, 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Please turn to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, why didn't they know what they were doing? Because they were blinded, as in John chapter 12. He blinded their eyes, he hardened their heart, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Matthew chapter 12, and he didn't preach to them again. And he said to the apostles, don't go to them again. Why? He blinded them so they would crucify him. But, he said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. And so, as he hang upon Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those whom was hardened back here, those that blasphemed back there, those that did the things they did against him back there, were forgiven on Calvary and given the opportunity of repentance and remission of sins by water baptism in Acts chapter 2. And that's clear. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached unto them and he said, you men of Judea, hear these words. You men of Israel, hear. You by wicked hands have taken the prince. You've taken the king. You've taken the Messiah. You've taken the Lord. And you by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, but God has raised him up. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. In other words, they blasphemed back here. God hardened their heart back here. They crucified the Son of God on Calvary. But he said, Father, forgive them. They had an opportunity then in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, unto repentance, but they didn't do it. And so in Acts chapter 7, they blasphemed. They gnashed on Stephen, and they spoke against the things of Stephen, and blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And that's all she wrote. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, and was at Calvary. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost came in Acts 2, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. A tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. On and on. There's no doubt about it. The message of repentance and salvation during his earthly ministry stopped in Matthew chapter 12. Please turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, every Carmelite in the world breaks his neck here. Every Catholic and Carmelite and the Pentecostalist and on, they just hang themselves in Matthew 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 18, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church there is the Pentecostal church. The Pentecostal church has a foundation under it. The foundation under that is the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that's exactly what Philip preached in Acts chapter 8, and that is exactly what the eunuch testified. Why, he said, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, you can if you believe with all your heart. And he said, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they got down out of the chariot, and he identified him with the Messiah in water baptism, looking forward to remission of sins at the second coming of Christ, when the Deliverer shall roar out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Israel, for that's God's covenant unto them when he'll take away their sins. The eunuch was identified with Israel in water baptism at that time based upon his testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, not based upon his testimony that Jesus died for his sins and was buried and rose again, for he didn't know that at that time. Now, back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, keys represent power. You unlock a door with power. Well, then Peter had the power to let anybody in that he deemed worthy and keep anybody out that he deemed unworthy. And he said, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven, and on. There's no doubt about that. And people can writhe and scream and whatever they want and say, well, Peter couldn't have had that power. Yes, he did, because God gave it to him, and it is specific, it is plain, and anybody that believes the Bible understands that if you have the Spirit of God in you. Now in verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now that's clear. In Matthew chapter 12, we saw in Matthew chapter 12 that he said in verse 16, charge them they should not make him known. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, then charged he his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's clear. Then from that point on, they're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not trying to get people to repent. They're not trying to get people into the kingdom. Why? Well, the kingdom is gone at that time anyway. The nation is divided against itself, and the nation fell. But the point being that God has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. They're going to crucify Jesus. Why? Without the death of Jesus on Calvary, there can be no kingdom established. He cannot sit upon the throne. He cannot reign over the house of Jacob forever. Why? There ain't going to be any house of Jacob forever unless Jesus Christ dies on Calvary, is buried, and resurrected. There can't be any Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There can be no nation of Israel reigning upon this earth unless Jesus resurrects. Why? Because they would be lost and doomed. They would be, they would corrupt in their graves and never resurrect, and that cannot be. Therefore, he blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. Why? So that he would die on Calvary. Now, from that time on, Jesus is training 12 men. These 12 men are being trained to present salvation to Israel after his death, after Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, these men are very specific. Go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, Acts 1:1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, Jesus Christ then, from Matthew chapter 12, across the board, is teaching them. After his death on Calvary, he rises from the dead. He spent 40 days with them in there. And he's teaching them concerning the kingdom of God during that period of time. And he's showing them concerning the kingdom. Verse 3. Acts 1 verse 3. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, go back, please, and look in Luke. Take Luke chapter 23. In fact, I want you to take several passages, not 23, 24. I want you to take Mark 16, Luke 24, and John chapter 20. Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. Now, let's identify the day. In Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, had brought sweet spices, and they that they might come in and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. All right, it's the day following his resurrection. In other words, they get there and he's gone. Now look in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, hold on to Mark. Luke 24, verse 1. For on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices, which same day, no doubt about it. Look in John chapter 20. In John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, same day. So I know the time of Mark 16, the time of Luke 24, the time of John chapter 20 are identical. There ain't no doubt about that. Now go back to Mark and look in Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared unto Mary Magdalene. Come down to verse 12. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Therein, Luke chapter 24, we'll talk about them in a minute. Verse 13. And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. Verse 14. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, this is before he spends the 40 days with them. There is no gospel that they know anything about at this time. And if there is one, you show me, and I'll wait for you to do it. You write me a letter, you send me a card, you call me on the telephone, or you do something, but you show me another gospel between Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 16. Now, Jesus Christ had told them that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And he talked to them about the gospel over and over and over again back there. And I want you to show me the gospel of the grace of God anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that the apostles could have known what it was when he said to them, go and preach the gospel. Where do you ever get the idea that Peter, James, and John could have possibly thought that he's saying, go and preach the gospel of the grace of God, when they obviously knew nothing about any gospel of the grace of God at that time? The gospel referred to is the gospel of the kingdom, and that is clear with a comparison of Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 24. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, turn please to Luke, and look in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. All right, they're referred to in Mark chapter 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked. Now, in Luke 24, come down to verse, he gets to their home, verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. It is toward evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Now please observe that if I take verse 11, verse 33 and check it out, then I'll know there are in that room at that day 11 apostles. Now that is clear. There is 11 there. In Mark 16, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, as he thus spoke, Jesus saith, stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 41, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? They gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and ate before them. It's the same time as Mark 16. Now, I know there are 11 apostles in there. How do I know it? Because God said there is. That's how I know it. So there are 11 men in there. But wait a minute. That isn't all. Go back to verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 together, and them that were with them. Well, I know then there is at least two more there. Why? He said them that were with them. Well, if there's them with the 11, then it's got to be at least 13 in the room when they get in there, and probably more. But then there are two that came in from Emmaus. The two from Emmaus are at that, add it all up, and I've got 1 and 2 is 3 and 2 is 5. I know there's at least 15 people in that room that day. Now, that is unmistakable that they are there. Now, if there is 15 in that room, notice in Mark 16 again, in Mark 16, verse 14, after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen, and said unto them, unto who? The 11. How do I know? That's what he said. Now, don't you think that Mark was capable, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to have written 15 if Jesus would have appeared unto the 15 in that room? Say, well, how could he appear under the 11 without appearing under the 15? Well, that's not my problem. But I don't see where there's a big problem about that. I see something very clearly. I see that whosoever was in that room that day along with the 12 knew what the 12 had been trained for. They knew the ministry of the 12. They knew the 12 had been selected. They knew the 12 were the apostles. They knew about Judas. They knew about the whole thing. There had not been a selection of another apostle yet, which I'll deal with in a moment. But the point being that those other four or more people in that room didn't enter into the commission of Mark chapter 16. They didn't get confused. They knew that Jesus was sending 12 men, or 11 in this case, forth whom he had trained to go forth. He had not trained the two from Emmaus. He had not trained the others that were in the room with the 11 to go forth and preach the gospel of the kingdom. He had trained the 12. And therefore, he appeared unto the 11 because there is one of them that isn't there that day. Turn, please, to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, and notice verse 19. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. All right? Time, place, all the same as Luke 24, Mark 16. I'll come down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And it isn't until 8 days later that he's there. Now hold the phone. If there are 11 of them there that day, and Judas ain't there, and he isn't because he's already gone out and hanged himself, and Thomas isn't there, well, if I take two away from 12, it only leaves 10, and yet the Holy Ghost, through the pen of Mark, said he appeared unto the 11, as they said it me. Well, there ain't but one way you can, the one way that you can understand that, and that is, you have to know then that that 11th apostle there is Matthias, who was later on chosen, but God had already chosen him, but the apostles didn't know it, and he's there. Now, Jesus Christ appeared then unto the 11, verse 14 of Luke, of Mark 16, and gave them a commission. That's what I want to identify with it. In other words, now, we start back here. Jesus Christ starts, and he sends the apostles forth with a minister. Preach, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They do so. They get to chapter 12 of Matthew, and Israel blasphemes him. The leaders blaspheme and whatever. And he said, you can speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you. But if you speak against the Holy Ghost, it won't. All right? From that point across the board, he trains 12 men. He trains Matthias along with the others, in view of the fact that he's going to die on Calvary, arise from the dead, send the Holy Spirit upon them, and they're going to present salvation to Israel in Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ is betrayed by them because they're blind. He goes to Calvary and dies, rises from the dead. He appears unto the 11, Matthias included, Judas not there, and Thomas is not there. Matthias is there. And he tells them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What gospel can he be referring to? There ain't but one possible way. You can't come to any reasonable conclusion that there was any other gospel having been known by them except the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 24, which is immediately before his death on Calvary, he said, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Well, folks, he goes and he dies on Calvary. He's buried and rises from the dead. And immediately after his resurrection from the dead, he appeared unto the 11 and said, Go preach the gospel. Where between Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 16 did he teach them any other gospel than the gospel of the kingdom? There ain't no place, folks. It ain't there. You can't find it there. There ain't a Camelot in the world can find it. Neither can you as an independent Baptist find it. You know why? It isn't there. Well, why don't you quit fooling around with the thing and admit then that the gospel of Mark 16 is not the gospel of the grace of God. It's got to be the gospel of the kingdom. It is the gospel of the circumcision, and it has to do with repentance and water baptism for remission of sin, and it is set in contrast to the gospel of the grace of God. What is the gospel of the grace of God? That Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is not the gospel of the kingdom, and never shall the twain meet. Things that are different are never the same. Thank you for listening. Hope you listen next week. Until then, good day.